Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 8. Luke, chapter 8. I'm going to get my Bible quick here. Right. It feels like 2003. this is about how many people we had at our church. This English congregation, and I had to lead worship and then sometimes preach, but usually it's Pastor Kevin or Pastor Hiroshi. So I'll confess, I don't enjoy leading worship. it's nice to sing, but I can't, like, I have to think about the music, you know, and so I can't just really, you know, just let go and just sing, you know, but it's a privilege. We just, if anybody's on YouTube or streaming right now and watching, we need worship leaders to come back and, help us out. Or if anybody else would like to help out with worship, I would appreciate it at least. But I thought I would be preaching to the camera alone today. I really believe that. But just grateful that you're able to be here. And I'm going to talk about it in the sermon, so I'll save it. But we're going to read half of the story. There's two parts to this. Pastor Hiroshi broke up the story of two healings. We're going to read the first half and then finish the second half next week. But it's in chapter 8. And it's the healing of a woman with an issue of blood. A very powerful story, and we'll study it a little bit today. So chapter 8, verse 40, and then we'll go down to verse 48. So I'll read up to verse 44, and please join me at verse 45. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. And then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house. And because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. And she came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Let's read together. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. And when they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." The very words of God. Amen? Okay, Kumiko-san, welcome to our church. I hope you enjoy your time here. Yeah. Okay, so this is a very particular section in the book of Luke in chapter 8 where the doctor, Luke, gives us four miracles. And this is the third and fourth. In chapter 8, we see Jesus doing an amazing miracle, calming the wind and the waves of a storm. And then the next miracle is Jesus healing a man who had thousands of unclean spirits inside of him, demons. And we covered that story last week. Is that right? Yeah, okay. And then this week, is the third miracle of Jesus healing a woman with a problem of blood. And then next week will be a girl who has died. Now, there is not a kind of random order to this. Luke is the author of this section, and he is showing us something very specific about our Lord Jesus, and that is his authority and sovereignty, and authority coming from his position as creator of the world, and his sovereignty as the ruler of the universe. And each of these four stories, these episodes, illustrate something of that sovereignty and authority. And I want you to notice how the order goes from big to small. From the scale is from grand to personal. In the first miracle, he's commanding creation, the wind and the waves. And then in the second story, he's commanding the spiritual powers and authorities. You see that? And then in the third one, he's in the midst of a crowd, and he's healing a woman, restoring her to her community. So it's a community authority that he has. And then finally, a girl, a single girl who's at the doorsteps of death, in fact, has crossed the threshold. So there's a kind of intensity, there's a kind of scale that's going from grand to personal. And Luke is showing us in each of these episodes who Jesus is, what his authority means, and how his sovereignty operates. I want you to think about the story of the storm. And the storm is, Jesus, he can sleep in the storm. The storm is not the problem for him. However, the storm and the waves and the wind are a problem for us. But for our God, no storm is too big. No winds are too strong. No waves. He came to die on a cross, not a storm. He knew his purpose. He was sovereign over his own life. That's what he's showing. And then in these demons, this legion of demons that were residing in a man, we remember that he is sovereign because these demons, they knew even their destiny. They knew eventually they would be thrown into what's called the abyss, the place of eternal conscience, physical torment for those who rebelled against their maker. And even though the demons knew that, they still had to try to, they're trying to negotiate with Jesus. Jesus, Son of the Most High God, we know who you are. Don't torment us yet. They were trying to exorcise Jesus by appealing to the power of Jesus' Heavenly Father. Jesus is like, look, there's no negotiating with me. I'm the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And, you want to go somewhere? Here's some pigs. Go to the pigs, and, they drown in the sea, the sea being a symbol of chaos and disorder. And Jesus is sending the evil back to its place, the wilderness, the chaos, the torrential sea. You can't negotiate with the Lord of Lords, is what he's showing us. And also, the pigs were a symbol of the money. 2,000, 3,000 pigs, that is wealth, that is property. And it shows that Jesus, for one life, no amount of wealth, no amount of money, no amount of possessions is worth one life. Jesus will go to any lengths. He will waste as much money as he needs to save one soul. Amen? So now we're here with this woman, and I wanted to make sure we read the beginning of the story because that illustrates something important. Now, this last, the second to last story, I want to show you the power of the gospel. The theme verse for the year is that the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to anyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Last week was for the Gentile. He saved a man in the Roman territory. Now he's come back to the other side of the lake, back to the home side, to the Jewish side. And he's, again, bringing the gospel, the good news, that God has come to save his people, that it is not us who pray and worship and give and serve and act good and be good fathers and mothers and husbands and wives, and it's not us who are good neighbors and good workers, and then God will reward us with heaven or goodness. That's not the gospel. That's the opposite. Because all of us know, if we're honest with ourselves, there's nothing good in us. As much as we try, we mess it up. But the good news is, God comes to us, heals us, restores us. And how does that restoration work? So today's topic, today's title is How the Gospel Restores. It's the power of God that brings restoration for those who believe. And belief in Greek, the Greek word for belief is pisteo. Now, in the Greek, belief, to believe, is also the same word as faith. So when you see the word in English in your Bible, have faith, believe, it's the same word in English, or excuse me, in Greek, okay? And so what we see here is a woman who has pisteo, who has faith, that belief. And we see an illustration of the gospel being the power of God for salvation for those who believe. Like this woman, she reached out in belief, in faith. Okay? Now, Jesus has returned back, right? It says, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him. Okay? And for they were all expecting him. He's God, and I don't feel sorry for God, but it's almost like, wow, he can't take a break, right? He was on the mountain ministering to people one day, and he says, I want to take you guys away from the crowds. I'll take the disciples, and we'll go across the lake so we can have a bit of a rest, okay? So they're on their way across the lake. What happens? A big storm, right? And Jesus has to rebuke the storm. And then they finally get to the other side of the lake, and what's there to welcome him? Demons, okay? That's Jesus at the resort, okay? He's got to face these demons. And then he's helping the man, and then they go back. All right, that was his little break, and now there's a crowd waiting for him, right? He's just amazing ministry. So, and then as he meets the crowd, there's a man named Jairus, and I'll explain him a lot more in depth next week. But Jairus has a daughter who is sick, and she is so sick that she cannot leave the house. He has to leave his precious one and only daughter at home, at death's door. I don't know how he did it. If my daughter, my one and only daughter, was sick and at death's door, there's no way I'm leaving her side. But Jairus, he's like, we've tried everything. And he goes to Jesus. There's a crowd, you know, right? And he fell at Jesus' feet, worshiping him, begging him. And he says, please come. And yeah, okay, we'll get into that next week. Jesus sees Jairus and he's about to go. He turns his way to Jairus' house. And I don't know, you know, when, you know, you see on TV or on the internet when a celebrity is walking through the crowd, right? He walks out, he steps out of the limousine, and there's people everywhere, and maybe there's security around him, you know? But there's crowds pressing. They want healing. They want help. They want counsel, and they, right? And they're pressing all over him. And then the woman says, as Jesus was on his way, almost crushed him, the crowds, a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Random number. How old was Jairus' daughter? 12 years old. This woman had been bleeding for 12 years. Jairus' daughter is sick unto death. She is sick, and in a way, something's dying within her. Luke is the doctor. He's a physician, and he's saying she has an issue of bleeding, maybe a uterine hemorrhage or something. We don't know. But for 12 years, she's been suffering. Maybe she had the problem for a week and she thought, okay, this is normal. It doesn't go away for another week, so this is strange. 1 month goes by. She still has the problem. Maybe I should see the doctor. And it says in other stories, Matthew and in Mark, especially Mark, says she went to the doctors, the physicians. And in those days, the physicians would give you a mixture of wine, and there's a thing called a rubber alcohol, a kind of chemical, you know. And she would, you'd drink that, and hopefully that would kind of, you know, flush things or you know, quiet. Well, I don't know. Okay, I'm not a doctor. But it would fix things. Or they would give her other things to take or rub or apply. Month two, month three. Becomes a year. Still nothing. Okay, let's go. We can't go to the pastor. We can't go to the synagogue. We can't go to the temple. Could you imagine? She can't see her friends because in this ancient Jewish culture, we know that from Leviticus chapter 15, third book of the Bible, that people with problems with fluids in their bodies, issues of fluids, these bodily fluids were symbols of life. And when you were losing fluids from your body that were symbols of life, how life is sustained, how life is supported, how life comes to you, when you lose these fluids in your body, you're losing a part of yourself that makes you complete. So now you're incomplete. But if God is in your people, if God's presence is there in your people, you cannot interact with the complete, holy, righteous presence of God. You have to be outside of God's people. Please hear me. This is important. The problem of blood made her ritually, ceremonially, unclean. It meant she was not allowed to go to the temple to worship. It meant she was not allowed even to go to the local religious place called the synagogue to worship and be with her people. In fact, she was not allowed to touch anyone. Sound familiar? She was not allowed to be touched by anyone. She was put under quarantine. Not for a few weeks, not a few months, 12 years. That means no one has been able to touch her for 12 years. No contact, no hugs, no embrace for 12 years. It's not just physical isolation. It's an emotional loneliness, right? Are you feeling where she's at? I know for some of us, we come from a different country, and there's isolation. We feel so alone. We're away from our loved ones. We're away from the familiar food and languages and culture, and we're here. Maybe we have friends and we have acquaintances, but it feels so lonely sometimes, doesn't it? Now, I don't know. Was this woman single, perhaps? What if she had a father, and her father says, I can't, you know, you're bleeding for all these years. You can't have children. You can't work. Maybe she's disappointing. Maybe she feels a disappointment on herself, a guilt, a shame. Maybe I did something wrong. Am I a sinner? Is God punishing me? I don't know. What if she's married? What if she did have children? You know, she couldn't be with her husband for 12. She couldn't touch her own children for 12 years. That was her situation. What? Who's Jesus? Who is he? He's healing? So people will touch him? He touches people and they're healed? What, like a leper? There was a paralyzed man, chapter 5. And he just said, your sins are forgiven. And he got up and, wow, maybe, if I can go to him. But there's a crowd of people, right? And it says this. She came up behind him, right? She can't go from the front because she's unclean. She has to tell people, I'm dirty. You can't touch me. I have to come from behind. And I'm not going to lay my hand on his skin, maybe his shoulder. I'm going to go and I'm just going to touch the edge of his cloak. And if I just touch the edge, yeah. Maybe I'll be healed. That's what she did, right? And now it's going to get good. She manages to get through the crowd, touches the edge of the cloak, and she knows. Actually, it's written in the Gospel of Mark. She knows she's been healed. I mean, you're suffering for 12 years. You've tried it all. You've taken it all. You've done it all. You know this doesn't work. And yet the one touch, she knows. I'm back. I'm whole. I'm complete. And Jesus knows. Oh, now we're getting into the good part. Jesus knows. You see, here's one way that the gospel restores. One way. There's 8 billion, the population. It's going to become 9 billion. I think that's right. Okay, 9 billion people. Most of those billions believe in God, right? There's a lot of people who are crying out to God. And, you know, some people, like here, we have the virus, and it's happening all around the world. It's even worse for some people who are suffering terrible things. There's natural disasters, there's earthquakes, there's the tornadoes, there's the tsunamis. They've lost their homes, lost their livelihoods. Worse than that, there's there's of course the virus, the tornadoes. There's the wars, Syria still going on, Afghanistan. There's people being under attack still. You know, it's a very hopeless situation, and people are crying out, God, help us. God, we've lost everything. God, if you are listening, if you are there, can you hear? And you're just a little person, one in billions of people. Do you even know? Does God even hear you? Does God even know the good news is? God knows. The good news is, if you reach out in faith, God can feel it. You see, what's different about this healing and all the other healings that Jesus performed? What's different? It's completely nonverbal. Did you notice that? In other stories, people are crying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, right? People say, Jesus, we know who you are. You're the Son of God, right? They come up to Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean, said the leper. Jairus, the father, Jesus, please come to my house, right? The centurion, Jesus, come and heal my servant. It's all verbal. They're requesting something of Jesus. They're speaking their request, yes? Not one word. God knows our pain, even when we are unable to utter a word. Romans chapter 8. Even when the words don't come out, the Spirit helps us in our prayers with groans that words cannot express. I know some of us have been there. Words are not enough. And tears barely show the grief. And this woman couldn't even say a thing. But Jesus still felt her pain. Jesus still felt the power come out of her. Don't ever believe that God cannot hear you. Don't ever believe that God doesn't know. Reach out in faith. Reach out in faith. What does that mean? It means trust Him to provide for your need according to His riches and glory. Trust Him. That's how you reach out in faith. We talked about that a little bit last week. What does it mean to have faith? To wait on God, right? To trust in God. To pray to God. Those are the things that are expressions of faith. So she reaches out. Jesus stops everything. Says, wait, 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 wait. And all of the shouting and all of the craziness calms down. And He says, which one of you touched me? And Peter, wonderful Peter, he says, what are you talking about? Jesus. You know, it's like, you know, the celebrity is walking through the crowd and there's flashes everywhere. And then suddenly the celebrity says, who took my picture? What's going on? Somebody took my picture. Hello, everybody's taking your picture, right? And Peter, and Jesus says, no. This one touch. This was different. This one touch was of faith. Yeah. It's quiet. It's dead silent. And this woman, she didn't want to tell everybody. She didn't want to everybody to know what's her problem was, but she can't hide. She can't. So that's another way that the gospel restores. The gospel restores us, watch it now, by exposing. You cannot receive salvation. You cannot become transformed until you're able to face what it is. To look yourself in the mirror, to be honest, and to confess. Romans chapter 10. If we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that is what brings salvation. And so Jesus is talking to her, even though He doesn't know where she is. Well, maybe she does. Maybe she does. Maybe Jesus does know. You know, I come home from work. I see the cookies are open from the counter. There's two children in front of me. One has chocolate all over his face, you know. His hands are full of chocolate. The other one, perfectly clean. What do I say? Who opened the cookies? I know who opened the cookies, right? But what am I asking? You have to confess. I want you to admit. I want you to tell me. So maybe Jesus knows, okay? And so finally, the woman, she understands, I can't hide. So she comes and she explains and she exposes herself. Maybe she's embarrassed, totally ashamed. I've been unclean for 12 years, right? She falls at Jesus' feet, right? Yeah. So she's on the ground and she's just, maybe she's weeping, maybe she's crying, she's trying to explain. And what does Jesus say in response? This is the best part, and we're going to close soon. Yeah, he says, "Oh, you filthy, dirty, unclean woman, I'm glad that you reached out." No, it doesn't say that. "Oh, you woman of impurity and amor, I have healed." No, nothing like that. He says, he calls her one name that he doesn't call anybody else. Did you see that? Right? Daughter. Jesus calls her daughter. It's a weird thing. You have your bulletin with you? There's a quote from Isaiah. It's a Christmas quote. It's always a puzzle for many people. But on the inside, there's the little graphic Jim put in there. Wonderful graphic, all the names of Jesus. But you can see, under the T of Jesus Christ in the middle, under the T, there are four names of Christ taken from Isaiah chapter 7. It says, "Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God." Do you see that? Mighty God. And then under that it says, "Everlasting." Now, I thought God was the Heavenly Father. How is Jesus the Everlasting Father? How is that prophecy fulfilled? And here is a woman who believes in the power of Jesus. She reaches out in faith, and Jesus looks at her with love, compassion, and mercy, and says, "Daughter." Huh? How amazing is that? What's happening? Remember Jairus? Jairus is going to Jesus on behalf of his daughter. Jairus' daughter has a father who would love her enough to go to Jesus on her behalf. She's 12 years old and she is sick and dying. This woman is sick for 12 years, isolated. Maybe her father is gone. We don't know. Maybe her husband is not there. We don't know. There's no man in her life to take care of her. She reaches out in faith, and the one person, the one man who is able to help her calls her daughter. Do you see the connection between Jairus and this woman? Does this look like a coincidence? Perhaps. Perhaps not, right? There's a parallel. So Jesus looks at her and says, "Daughter, my everlasting daughter." Oh, oh, oh! Yes, you see, Christianity, followers of Jesus, we lift women up. We lift them up. There is no other way that women are lifted up like they are in Christianity, the way Jesus loves and serves and gives himself to women. How many religions out there, how many religious leaders out there, even in Christianity, it's shameful, and we take responsibility. I just remember I was listening to a broadcast this week of a great leader in a Christian ministry. He died, and then it came out after he died, he had been abusing women all over his ministry. It was terrible. We take responsibility for that. But you know what? Just because that leader was despicable and ugly, it doesn't mean our founder is despicable. Because we see the record right here. He served women. He lifted them up. He restored women. Now, here is the ultimate restoration. And I know I'm preaching to a very few people, but I'm still going to preach it anyway. The gospel restores, not just physically, not just spiritually. The gospel restores us relationally. The gospel restores us to our community. Now, here's why I'm going here. Okay? Five more minutes. Stay with me. This woman, because of her issue of blood, she was outside the community, unable to be in relationship with her loved ones, even with her people, her religious community. And Jesus brings the good news of God's presence. And he brings God's presence into her life and makes her whole physically. But what does that mean now? She can now re-enter her family. She can re-enter her community. And she can re-enter society as a whole. Do you see that? The gospel restores people to people by restoring people to God. Here's how it works. God loved us. God made us. God cares for us like his own children. But like enemies, like wayward children, we all have rebelled against our Heavenly Father. It's called sin. And for us, some people say it's a mistake. And I've made mistakes in my life. I've been selfish. I've been wagamama. I've been jiko chushin, thank you, just whatever you could say it. I have hurt people, and I have done wrong things. We call that sin. But not only that, evil has been done against us. We have been abused. We have been manipulated. We have been exploited by family members, by bosses, by bullies. So we have committed evil, and we've had evil committed against us. It's called sin. And what that does is that breaks the relationship between us and our God. We have been unclean like this woman, unholy, separated from God, separated from ourselves, and separated from each other. And then Jesus comes and says, just reach out to me, reach out to me in faith. And when we do that, he says, your faith heals you. By my power, by my authority, by my sovereignty. And we're restored to God. And when we are restored to God, we can look at ourselves, we can face ourselves in the mirror. We're restored to ourselves. And then when we're restored to ourselves, we can now have relationship with each other. Now, how does that apply to us? Here's one way that really stuck with me this week. This is one thing, and this is something I've heard maybe every 5 years or so, in growing up in church and here in ministry. Here's what happens, okay? Someone comes to church, they're new to church, or they've been around, and they see, you know, we do the weird thing after the singing. We say, okay, everybody, say hello. And it's just weird, you know? We get to go in the middle, and everybody's shaking hands, and everybody's smiling, and, oh, nice to see you. And some people look at that, and they say, well, okay, this is weird, but if you do it for 20 years, it's just, you know, it's just what we do. And then they see all these, you're smiling, and everything's good, and how are you? I'm fine. Really? Really? And we don't say it, but it's there, isn't it? These people, hypocrites. What's really happening? You know, they're all just smiling. They're all singing songs as everything's perfect and wonderful. But we know what's happening. You know, we're cynical. We doubt. Are these people really as happy as they're trying to show? This is not the real them. You ever thought that? Okay, if you can't say amen, all right? But it happens. People think that way. People think that these happy Christians at church, that's not how they really are. That's not the real them. I submit to you, it's actually quite the opposite. It's the opposite. Here's why. I just touched my face, so don't touch my hands, okay? I'm sorry. But okay, sorry. Let's come back to it. Here's why That's false. If you are a Christian, if you follow Jesus and you believe that God's Spirit is in you to give you life, power, and the presence of God, forgiveness and healing and love, if you follow Jesus and you have God's Spirit present upon you, okay? You have joy, peace, and love, and patience, and kindness, and goodness. You have the fruit of the Spirit, okay? Now, if that's you, then what you feel here and what you show people here, that's the real you. Because here's the truth. When Jesus Christ returns and he brings the new heaven and the new earth here, and we are in the new Jerusalem together forever and ever, loving God, serving God, and doing God's work on the new earth, you know what? It's going to be happy. It's going to be joyful. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be full of music and full of handshakes and hugs and kisses. That's going to be the reality, right? And so when we show each other love, joy, smiles, and greetings, that is the real us. Amen? All right, I'm going to get there. Okay? But you know, when you go home and you leave Mitaki and when you go back to work, it's that's really you, because that's where you spend most of your time. You're here maybe a couple hours, smiling, happy, sunshine, yahoo. You go back, and 99% of the time, you're in the clouds, you're in the valley of the shadow of death, and you're bent over. That's the real you. No? No. This is the real you. And this is what's trying to break out into there. I dare you. I dare you. After you have experienced the gospel here, I dare you. After you've come to church, you've sung the celebration songs of salvation. You've prayed with people who are carrying your burden with you. You have served others by standing in the presence of God on their behalf. You have taken of the Holy Communion and you've taken part of the body and the blood. You have given of your resources, your time, and your treasures to serve the kingdom of God. You have opened up the Word of God and seen the gospel right there from the pages of the... I dare you to go out of this place and feel bad. You know what that means. You come to church and it's been a rough week. You feel it like a gas station. You're running on empty. You come to church, you're filled up with joy, with life, life from God, uncreated energy inserted into this mortal body. And you want to go outside and, right? Am I preaching it? God is restoring us to community. C.S. Lewis called it change from the outside in. Okay? So maybe on the inside, maybe it is painful. In the inside, maybe it is bleeding. And in the inside, it is turmoil and strife and darkness and, oh, where, oh, God? And so Paul tells us, okay, put on Christ. Clothe yourself with Christ. And what happens is the outside will affect the inside. Amen. The outside... the surface will influence the depths. And it's changed from the outside in. Tell me that that's not real. Because when Jesus came and healed this woman, she reached out in faith. And she says, you're welcome back into community. Welcome back into the people of God. Welcome back into the family. You welcome home into the presence of God. And so that's what we do as Christians. We bring the presence and the power of God from here in this community out into the neighborhood. Are you with me now? This is the great and glorious climax. How does the gospel restore? The gospel restores individuals to be in relationship with individuals so that those individuals can restore their neighborhood. And that restored neighborhood restores the community. And that restored community restores society. Are you with me? That's the power of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation, restoration to all who believe. I want to bring my joy that I have here back home to my family. I have two kids now who are under the weather. They have a fever. They're unable to come. I love being here. I love singing. I love worshiping. I love praying. I love giving. I love to be here with old familiar faces and new faces. And I want to go home with this joy, with this power, and with this presence of God. And I want to bring it to my kids who have fevers. I want to pray over them. I want to serve them. And then I want to bring that to work with all my punk students and all my disrespectful, you know, coworkers and all these kids, you know, these kids. And I want to just laugh and I want to shake it off and I want to, okay, we're here. And the love of God is here too. It's going through me. That's how I want. And that's what this story says. Jesus restores us to community by healing us physically, mentally, spiritually, completely. That is the power of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to pray, all right? And then we'll sing together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've sent your Son to heal us as we reach out in faith. And we thank you for restoring us mentally, psychologically, emotionally, spiritually, physically, completely, so that we can have relationship with you and relationship with others. Please, God, save our city, save our community, save our families, save this society, save Japan, God, with the power of the gospel. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's go ahead and stand together as we're going to sing our closing song. How about In Christ Alone? Yeah, In Christ Alone. Here we go. In Christ Alone, I was found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My
from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse is lost, its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought by the precious blood of Christ.
No guilt. Father God, we thank you for your people and your spirit, and we thank you, Lord, that as we are filled, oh Lord, we ask that you'd fill us with your spirit, that as we are filled, we would have the fruit of the spirit, the fruit of love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness, gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And for these good things, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you all for coming today. God bless you. Have a good Corona week. All right.